But it's good to see everyone here this evening. Ready to learn some more things about the healing that you already have. Amen. I know the last note that I didn't print out. I know Brother Robert shared it with you. Your faith coming from your mouth will cause your healing to manifest. I don't want you to forget that, and we're going to talk about that some more tonight. And I'm going to just breeze through a little review just to make sure everybody's at the same place. One of the things that I love about my father is that he's not predictable. You think you're ready and you're off in this direction, and next thing you know, you're in Nebraska. But you love it. You know, that's the thing. But if you have to have a title, this is Healing in Relation to Words, Part 2. Because the words we speak are extremely important. So, Father, we just thank you for these precious people that you've sent who have a desire to know more about what you promise concerning their health and their healing. And as always, Lord, before I release the word that you've placed in my heart this evening, I covet two things with you. The first one is that regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, please let each person hear exactly what you need them to hear based on your purpose and plan for their lives as individuals, as members of the body at large, and in particular members of this congregation. And Lord, as always, I'm only going to say those things you tell me to say or do those things you tell me to do, and I will not pull any punches. So you won't have to pull me from the lineup. But when we get finished, everyone will be built up and edified in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As I shared earlier, the relationship between, or I shared last week actually, the relationship between healing and words is extremely important. If your words don't line up with what you say you believe, you might as well sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, because you'll get the same results. I'm serious. Your words have to line up with what you say you believe. I mean, that's what it says in Mark 11. Those things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and what happens? You'll have them. It's a principle. And you know how I feel about principle. One of the things, I've told you this on several occasions, but I laugh every time I think about it, especially when you start heading into football season and other seasons. I mean, there's a play that works every time in football that should never, ever work. It should never work, but it works every single time. And that is, quarterback gets the ball, pitches it out to the running back, runs wide down the sideline 30, 40, 60 yards. Should never work, because the fundamentals, the principle is that defensive end movement is called you box the end. That means you're lined up. The quarterback is where Mary Lou is, you don't go running this way. Because what happens, you run this way, he pitches that way, and the guy's running this way, you can't get to him. You're supposed to move this way and then turn in so you can see what's going on. These are professional players, right, Robert? They're getting paid $30 million, and they don't have down a basic fundamental. That play should never work. When you see football games, now you're going to see it work. They say, yeah, Pastor was right. There it is, working again. The other thing I don't understand, the third down players. Everybody watching TV knows you're giving the ball to this person, but you complete the play because he's a third down specialist. I mean, these things work when they shouldn't work. we have the opposite. We have these principles that should be working, but don't work because we don't know how to use them. And not knowing how to use them is like not knowing them. How many people in here have received Jesus Christ as Savior? How'd you do it? You spoke it with your mouth. You believed it in your heart. Was it hard? Does anyone doubt that they're saved? Is anyone that thinks that maybe God's not saving you because he's got to teach you something? No? Oh, yeah, we have to, but you're saved,
yeah.
Right? Because God said he wants you to be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth. But in all my years, not one person has ever come to me and said, Pastor, I'm not so sure I'm saved, you know, because I've done some stuff. You know, I think God's trying to get me to learn some things, so he's not ready to save me yet. You know, like God has a quota system. You know, I don't need anybody saved yet. We'll just wait a little bit longer. No, nobody doubts their salvation. Well, the same principle that got you saved gets you healed. Yet people doubt that all the time when it comes to healing. I'm not sure I'm healed. I think God put this sickness on me because I went to the bar last night, had two beers. God told me not to go, so he's teaching me a lesson. Where is that in the principle? You know, I've heard, I hear people say, well, yeah, the devil came in because, you know, I should have done this and I did that. And I used to think the same way. But see, I have this habit. If I don't see it in the Word, I don't believe it. And I haven't found in the Word. I read where Jesus gave me power, use it according to translations, Jesus gave me authority over all the power of the devil. It did not say unless I missed it. People say to try and justify or give you an understanding of things that might be going wrong, they'll say, well, maybe you got out of God's will. I haven't seen a scripture that gives the devil access to me if I miss it. I read where if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I didn't read anything where Jesus said, I'm giving you authority over all the power of the devil unless you miss it. So I tell the devil, yeah, I may have been wrong. You still don't have access to me. Period. Because that would violate the principle. The principle is Jesus gave me authority over all the power of the devil. Period. I love the translation that says he gave me physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. Over all the power that the enemy possesses. Sickness is just his power. I've been given authority over sickness because that's a possession of the enemy. We have to understand that, and we have to use that to cause us to change the way we think. Because we think sickly thoughts, and we'll get sickly results, not because God's word isn't true, because we're operating a principle. See, one thing that I want you to understand about principles is they work even if you're using it the wrong way. Principles work. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. I mean, if you use it the wrong way, that's on you. But the principle is not going to change. And we have to understand that. We have to understand the principle, understand how it's supposed to be used, and then use it. See, I see principles in everything. My wife will tell you, we'll start talking about something, and she'll say, honey, are we going to talk about principles again? I'm like, that's the way I see things. You know, I'm that guy who wonders why hot dog buns come 10 in a pack and hot dogs come 8 in a pack. Okay. I'm that guy. It's like, this doesn't make any sense. So if you wonder, if, you know, if you start thinking about, what is he saying? I'm already telling you, I'm that guy. Okay, that's how I think. Things have to make sense to me. And if they don't make sense, I'm going to say, this doesn't make sense. I've shared with folks, they complain about snow and cold, and I said, the principle is, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night, shall not, or it also says cold and heat, shall not cease. So if you're saying, I don't want winter, what you're saying is, I don't want the earth to remain. because that's the principle. But part of that principle is also seed time and harvest. It says it will not cease. So as long as you keep sowing seed, you will always reap a harvest. But if you look at circumstances and you'll stop sowing your seed and you get upset because you don't have a harvest, and you get mad at God, saying, this doesn't work. I tried sowing. He didn't say, if you try it. He said, seed time and harvest will not cease. Period. So you have to believe that, and no matter what happens, you keep sowing. You keep sowing. He said, don't become weary in well-doing, because in due season, you will reap. People stop doing good because they have predefined due season. They think due season means 15 minutes. And folks say to me, well, when is due season? I don't know. All I know is God said in due season we'll reap if we faint not. So that lets me know we're going to have to wait for it, and it's going to feel like it's never going to come. Because otherwise, God would say, in due season, you'll reap. Don't worry about it. Don't concern it. It'll be, he said, you will reap if you faint not. So now, what are some of the things that make you faint? You're going to experience them while you're waiting for due season. But if you don't faint, due season has to show up. Why? It's a principle. And God's principles always work. We need to understand them, and we need to live in them. The problem is we operate in the term I used was situational principles. That means we believe a principle, we believe it works, until a thief shows up. And then we put all our focus on what the thief is doing, and we forget the principle. We forget it. I'm going to jump way ahead now. So, because God said move to it, so guess what? We're going to it right now. Here's why understanding the principle is so crucial. As I always say, principles work. But they don't only work for good. Principles work. The devil uses biblical principles. I don't know if you knew that. Okay? And you know why? Because he knows it makes Christians go tilt. Because we don't understand it's a principle. For example, nobody has a problem if you have the sniffles, you may have a fever. You go to the doctor, and the doctor, oh, you just caught a little cold. No problem. We get indignant. We speak to the cold. We speak to our sinuses. No problem. But you go to the doctor because you're having a cough that just won't go away. And the doctor does all these tests and scans, and then he uses the B word. I think we need to do a biopsy. You don't hear biopsy. You hear, I'm dying. That's what you hear. You start going tilt. Then the biopsy comes back, and it's not negative. And the doctor says, you have a malignant tumor. You don't hear I have a malignant tumor. You hear I'm dying. That's what you hear. You go tilt. But then they do further tests, and now the doctor says something to you that just blows away all your Christianity. He says, I'm sorry, this is incurable. And you're stunned. You just look. You can't even mouth the words incurable. Then you get angry. You're like, my life is over. God, why did you do this to me? Because you heard incurable. I looked up the word incurable. You know what it means? Not curable. Not likely to be changed or corrected. And that's what it means. But remember I said I'm that guy? I look at it differently. I started looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, and God showed me something. I need somebody to volunteer to be the incurable. Just to play the part of the incurable. We know you're not. Do I have a volunteer? Good. Thank you, Robert. I appreciate you coming up here. Because you got to see this. Okay. I need three ministering angels.
Now you get volunteers.
I need three. Okay. See, when things like that say, only three. You know. Okay. Now, I need a believer. Come. Okay. Is it okay if he links arms with this believer just for a moment? Okay. Husband and wife, I give permission. Okay. Okay. This believer just found out that she had something that was incurable. Incurable. But she's not looking at it in terms of her life is over, because she's a believer and she understands the principle. So she just does a simple confession. And she says with her mouth, I believe that I've received my healing from this incurable condition. Now, it's incurable. It can't be cured. But the ministering angels come and grab that incurable. Just take it down there. Okay. All right. That's far enough. Now, here's a question. Why do you need to be cured from something that's not there? Do you need to be cured from something that's not there? How? If it's not there, you can't. It may be incurable, but you know what God said? I will take sickness from your very midst. So since he takes it from your midst, it doesn't need to be cured. It's gone. It's gone. We need to understand the principles. If God said he's going to take it, it's not correct English, but it's tooken. Okay. Thank you all. Thank you. Give them a hand. Okay. Now, what I did not say was that when something comes up and the doctor says it's incurable, you stand there and you say, I don't receive that diagnosis. If you do that, I'm sorry, you're a fool. Because all of the medical equipment that God allowed to be developed shows you that invader. Shows it to you. And now God expects you to do something about it. What we do is we try and flip the script. God, you better do something. And he's like, I gave you authority. God, you better do something about this. I gave you authority over it. God, why won't you do something about this? I gave you authority. Use your authority. But what happened is we allowed another principle to come into play that we're misusing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We've heard the words of faith that cause faith concerning our healing, but we don't keep feeding on them. We wait until we're in the midst of a war, and then we want to pull out our faith weapon. No, it says the just shall live by faith. So now we have this invader with this big stamp, incurable, that has come and has attacked us. And we don't know what to do. But we're believers. And so we forget the principle, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we remember faith comes by hearing. But now we're hearing everything they have to say about this thing that's incurable. You see, yeah, but it says hearing by the word of the Lord. You have made this thing your Lord. And you almost at a point where you're worshiping it. Because you talk about it all the time. With all the residual symptoms. We're like, yeah, they told me my arm would start hurting from this. I guess the tumor's growing. I mean, but that's what we... You know, it's, I can't go to the park because this. If I try to do any motion, it. I don't want it to go to stage 4. Well, what stage are you satisfied with? But I told you I'm that guy. you have to think about those. Faith comes by hearing. Folks, I knew everything there was to know and then some about hypertension. I knew its reputation, and I was afraid of it because of its reputation. And I'm 15 times a day. I got to take a reading. Oh, my goodness. I take a reading, and I see 143 over 88, and I panic. I say, oh, no, that's too high. That's too high. It's got to be 120 over 80. So, I'll wait 5 minutes, and I'll take it again. It's higher. Why? My stress level is higher. Okay. Within 2 hours, I'm in the emergency room with blood pressure that's like 175 over 115. Not because the devil is there pumping it up. I've put a principle into operation. Faith comes by hearing. And I keep hearing and hearing and hearing, and I'm believing and believing, and my faith is in what the blood pressure can do and not what God said about it. Why not? Because I wasn't focusing on what God said about it. I was focusing on what I was feeling. And really, when I took it the first time, I wasn't feeling anything differently. The suggestion came in, you need to take your blood pressure. And I'm like, ooh, it must be high. Thank you, Lord. I mean, principles work. Even when you work them the wrong way, they still work because it's a principle. But as we illustrated, we don't need to be healed from something that's been taken away. It's taken away. Look at Matthew 15. This is in the contemporary English version. And those of you that don't know me, I use more than the King James. I'm not trying to impress anybody, but I read a verse in every translation I can find, and then I ask God which one he wants me to share. With this one, he said, use the contemporary English version. Matthew 15. Starting with verse 10. Jesus called the crowd together and said, pay attention and try to understand what I mean. The food that you put into your mouth doesn't make you unclean and unfit to worship God. Listen to what he says next. The bad words that come out of your mouth are what makes you unclean. Not what you put in your mouth, what you allow to come out of your mouth. Then his disciples came over to him and asked, do you know that you insulted the Pharisees by what you said? Jesus answered, every plant that my Father in heaven did not plant will be pulled up by the roots. Your heavenly Father didn't plant diabetes. Your heavenly Father didn't plant cancer. Your heavenly Father didn't plant any kind of sickness there is in your body. This verse tells me every plant that my Father in heaven did not plant will be pulled up by the roots. Why do you think it gets pulled up by the roots? So it doesn't come back. See, we get excited when they say the cancer's in remission. I'm like, that's a trap. That's a trap. You don't know when it's going to spring. I'm not happy with remission. I'm happy with gone. See, remission is the devil's way of getting you to relax and forget about it. Say, oh, how's everything? Ah, praise God, it's in remission. Remission is not gone. Remission means when it's ready, it'll start up again. See, we have to stop taking these little things, these little crumbs that the devil is throwing to us. Healing is the children's bread. We're not supposed to just grab after crumbs. I don't get excited with partial victories. To me, we're up by 40 points at halftime in a basketball game. I'm not excited. Everybody's jumping around. Yeah, we're killing them. I'm like, this is only the first half. Game's not over yet. When it's the last quarter and I see all zeros on the clock and I look at the score and we have more points, now I'm happy. Because now this is what's meaningful. All is said and done, we win. I don't get happy at halftime. And you notice the good team, they may go down 14, 16 points in the first quarter. They don't get excited. The other teams are jumping and high-fiving that like they just won a championship. It's like we've only played 8 minutes. We have a lot more basketball to play before we get excited. Matter of fact, they've been teams that were up. I watched a college basketball game. I don't know who Duke was playing, but they were up 11 points. They were down 11 points with a minute and 33 seconds left and they won the game. Won the game. Why? It's not over until it's over. For us, it's not over until God says it's over. So again, I'm not saying you act like there's nothing there. I'm saying the opposite. You act like it's there and take the appropriate action. When the doctor said to me, you have a blood clot. This is the first time when there was only one. And I looked at him, I said, did you say blood clot or blood clots? And his answer was, what difference? I want to know. He said, no, it looks like a blood clot. What's your plan about this? We have to give you 12 or 16 injections in the abdomen. Looked like with a needle about this long. It wasn't, but it looked like it was that long. And I'm like, uh-huh. And I said, well, I'll let you know. He said, oh, no, if you don't do this, you'll die. So I'll let you know. My wife was, honey, you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. And I was like, okay, Father, what do you want me to do about what he just said? That's what I said in the emergency room over at Good Samaritan Hospital. And what I heard was, every waking moment, you say, according to Deuteronomy, all sickness and disease is a curse of the law. But Galatians 3:13 says, Jesus Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms, therefore my lungs are clear. Before that, he said, let them do what they want. And that freaked me out. I'm like, they want to stick me in. No, I said, they want to stab me in the stomach. You know, but it wasn't, you didn't even feel the needle going in. And that's what I did. They woke me up. Reverend, are you okay? And I'm like, why'd you wake me up? He said, you were talking about curses and things in your sleep. And I told them, well, this is what God told me to say. I said, yeah, he said every waking moment, but I guess I got over and I was talking in my sleep. So I go back to sleep. And then as soon as I got back to sleep, the pulmonologist is waking me up. And I wanted to go, what? But they're doing what they're supposed to do. Don't give the doctors and things a hard time. They have a job to do. And so we're talking. And he looks at me and he says, you don't look like you're in any distress. I said, I'm not. And then now he wants to examine me. So he examines me. And he says, I'll be right back. I need to go and look at the film. Comes back a few minutes later and he has this puzzled look on his face. And he says, Reverend, I apologize. I said, for what? He said, I don't know why you're here. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, I looked at the film. Your lungs are clear. Now, that doesn't mean that the radiologist and his supervisor and the ER attendings missed it. No, they saw it. God didn't plant it there. So he took it away. And I was fine with that. A couple of years after that happened, God said to me, do you want to know why it wasn't shown on the x-ray? I said, it really didn't matter to me, but since you brought it up, what happened? He said, I didn't want there to be any evidence that there was a blood clot. So he said, when I removed it, when I removed it from you, it came off the film. He said the doctors had to see that. So I don't know what he wanted to do with those doctors. I didn't care. But the point is, I could have said, I don't receive that, and done nothing. And, well, the only good part about it is I guess my body would have been rolled out in the sanctuary because it was 3 years ago. But I would have been in heaven before my time. Not because the devil was so powerful, but because I was stupid. I was stupid. If I didn't take ownership of what the scan showed and acted accordingly, I'm not saying take ownership and say, oh, I got a blood clot, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. No, this is what's there, folks. They took the scans. It's there. It's right there. It's an invader. Why would God say, think about this. Remember, I'm that guy. Why would God say, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, you're healed if sickness was never going to come? Why would he say, anything that I have not planted, I will pull up by the roots if a weed wasn't going to show up? See, we get upset when the weeds come. God said, when it comes, I'm pulling it out by the roots so it won't grow back. He's telling, why would God say, in this world, you will have tribulations if nothing was ever going to happen? Why would God have to give us 66 books, 5 gifts, and the Holy Ghost? And why would he say, I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart, if he expected we would just read the word and just like that be able to operate in it? Well, he knew we were going to need help. And all he expects us to be is smart enough to realize we need help and take the help that he provides. And we start out by taking him at his word. And making sure we say with our mouths the same thing that God says. So I'm not saying don't act as if it's nothing. See, sometimes we get too spiritual and we take scriptures out of context. One of the scriptures we take out of context, and it says, call those things that be not as though they were. We take that as meaning, call those things that be as if they don't exist. He didn't say that. Go to Romans 4:17, please. I'm going to share this in the Passage Translation, the Message, and the Message Translation. Romans 4, verse 17. That's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. He, talking about Abraham, is our example and father. For in God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. Abraham believed that God could call things into existence that don't exist. Now, just think about this. Before I read it in the Message Bible, close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Now, open your eyes and look around the room. And understand that what you see with your eyes open, God created out of what you saw with your eyes closed. What did you see with your eyes closed? So that means all God needs to work is nothing. He created everything from nothing. The Message Bible, beginning at verse 17. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father. Listen why. because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life with a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. We have to learn how to live not based on what we see we can't do, but on the basis of what God said he would do. We have a name for that. Faith. We believe that what God said he would do, he would do. Go over quickly to Luke 1. This is verse 37. It's in the Amplified Bible. All of the translations don't have this verse. I don't know why. I don't know what they have against it. But I'm glad the Amplified Bible has it. It says, for with God, nothing is ever impossible. Luke 1, verse 37. Some translations don't have verse 37. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. This is a part that I love. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. That means if God said it, it's done. Period. And it's not dependent on anything. And we're going to get into it in a few minutes. It's certainly not dependent on any facts. Go to Mark 5. I call this the double header. Mark 5. And I'm going to start reading at verse 21. I'm in the Passion Translation. Mark 5. It says, after Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then, a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, however you want to pronounce it, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live. Jesus went with him, and a huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. Now, in the crowd that day was a woman who had been suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. I had a bleeding incident in my nose for 12 minutes. And that was interesting. In 12 minutes, I lost 2 units of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors. Yet, in spite of spending all she had on their treatments, she was not getting better, but worse. And don't say, see, told your doctors are no good. That was the medical science at that time. Okay. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. I need to read that differently. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, faith came. Because faith comes by hearing. So when she heard about Jesus' healing power, faith came. She pushed through the crowd and came from behind him and touched his prayer shawl because she was in faith. Say, how do you know that? She was in violation of the Levitical law. She was a woman. She was bleeding. If she walked out in the street, she's supposed to be screaming out, unclean, unclean. And if she's found out, if it's found out that she's unclean in public and doesn't say anything, the punishment is being stoned to death. But faith came. And she figured, hey, if I'm stoned to death, I'm free of this plague. I heard about his healing. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment and get healed. And she didn't care about the law. She didn't care about any consequences that might happen to her. All she knew was that the person with the ability to heal her was present. And she was going to get to him. She was going to get to him. Because she believed it in her heart, and she said it in her heart. Because some translations say she said within herself. Some say she kept saying. So she's pushing through. I could just touch the hem of his garment. I'm going to just touch the hem of his garment. I'm just going to touch the hem of his garment, and I'm going to be whole. She didn't say, oh, I don't know, it's been 12 years. I used to be a rich woman. Now I have no money because I spent all on these doctors. Nobody can do anything. And look at all these people. How am I going to get to Jesus? I'm going back home. No, she heard and faith came. Why? Because the principle works. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. Period. So she pushed through and touched. Because she kept saying, she kept saying, she kept saying. Folks, no matter what you're going through, you have to keep saying. And keep saying, and keep saying. Say, when do you stop? When the same people that told you it was there says it's not there anymore. Not when you say, well, I've said this now, this confession now for about 3 years, so I believe I'm healed. Okay, if you believe you're healed, go back and get yourself checked out. Hey, when the 10 lepers came, the 10 lepers came, Jesus told them, go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because the priests had to say, you're clean. The same ones that said, you're unclean, have to say, you're clean. God told me the same doctors that told you you need blood pressure medication are going to tell you you don't need it. I'm already starting to hear that. What I'm hearing is you don't need as much. And if you do ABC, you'll need even less. I mean, yeah, I have a responsibility. I've done A and B, I'm working on C. I'm just being real with you. You say, why don't you just jump out and just do ABC? I'm trying. I'm trying. And I'll get there. But she kept saying, if only I could touch his clothes, I know I will be healed. And as soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. And she knew it. She could feel her body instantly being healed of the disease. Instantly. I said, well, okay. How come she didn't have to wait till due season? She waited 12 years. But the moment she heard about Jesus, she acted on it. She didn't think about watching anything on television. They didn't have televisions. She didn't have any favorite programs. There were no games to watch. You know, she didn't have Nintendo or any of those things. All they did was focus on scriptures. So there was no conflict there. And things started happening like that because they were zeroed in. They didn't have runaway thoughts. They didn't have, you know, one group saying, God's dead. Another group saying, no, he's not. You know, no one's building themselves up. They're arguing with each other. He's dead. No, he's not. He's dead. No, he's not. He's dead. Nobody's reading. Nobody's praying. They didn't have that then. They stayed focused on the word. And they got the results. My doctors find it very interesting. First, they didn't believe me because they'd never heard of it before. Where I said to them, I said, Dr. Shiv, every Sunday when I finish ministering, I said, I can barely make it to the lobby and I have to sit down. And I take my blood pressure and I get readings like 92 over 48. And he said, why is it that low? I'm like, you the doctor? He said, well, what did you take? I said, I took the normal stuff I take every day. He said, well, take your blood pressure for a week. I said, I've already done that because I knew you were going to say that. Look at Monday, 128 over 82. Tuesday, 128 over 84. Wednesday, 133 over 85. Thursday, 129 over 79. Friday, 126 over 76. Saturday, 132 over 84. Sunday, 98 over 46. And he said, I don't, what do you do on Sunday? I said, I preach, I minister. So what do you do before that? I said, well, all day Saturday, practically all day Saturday, I'm studying. So what do you mean studying? I said, I have my Bibles and my books, and I'm reading the Word. And he said, you should do more of that. He said, because obviously it's making your blood pressure lower. I said, God promises to keep me while I do what he tells me to do. So God is keeping my blood pressure normal. The medicines are causing it to drop lower than normal. So the doctor said, take less medicine. And I'm like, God, okay, you got to show me how I can get that type of intimate time with you every day, given my schedule. Because I block everything out. But Monday through Friday, being here in the ministry is not easy to do that. But God's proven that when I spend concentrated time in the Word, my body rights itself. Why? The enemy can't handle all that Word pouring into this body. Can't handle it. So that lets me know that, well, it helps me understand why the Bible says, meditate in the Word day and night, observing to do all that's written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. God's not going to open up my head and pour his Word in. He makes it available, and it's my responsibility to take it in. And the more I take it in, the better my body functions. Hope you heard what I said. Remember I told you this was a doubleheader? Okay, we got an 8-minute inning here. Okay. The end of that story was Jesus said to her, daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Jesus didn't say, because you believed, I healed you. He said, because you believed, your faith healed you. Some translations say, your faith made you whole. Verse 35. And before he had finished speaking, just to show you how the devil, right at the height, you know, of euphoria, the enemy's going to come in to try and just chop the legs off from under you. Said, before he had finished speaking, people arrived from Jairus' house and pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. There's no need to trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died. And I'm sure the atmosphere went from up here to just... And Jesus said to Jairus, don't yield to fear. All you need to do is to keep on believing. Don't trouble the master. Your daughter's died. The master said, forget what they said. You keep believing. You think about that. Disregarding, it was a fact that the woman was bleeding for 12 years. Indisputable fact. It was also a fact that Jairus' daughter died. Why am I telling you that? God's word is not dependent on facts. God's word is dependent on faith. And your faith can change the facts because your faith is based on truth. Well, I don't know, Pastor. You know, facts are based on truth. Facts are based on circumstances and conditions. The only truth is the word of God. And if God's word says you're healed, the truth is you're healed. Which principle do you want to believe? That's what it boils down to. And you don't answer that question with words. You answer it through actions. Because action, the Bible doesn't say, well, what the Bible says about actions is faith without works is dead. So if you believe and don't do anything based on what you believe, the faith that you have will die because you didn't do anything to keep it alive. That's why the woman had to get to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, don't yield to fear. All you need is to keep on believing. And they went left for his home, but Jesus didn't. He didn't allow anyone to go in with them except Peter and the two brothers, Jacob and John. Why do you think Jesus did that? He didn't need any unbelief. See, everybody else was like, if you've been watching television, because now you're becoming double or triple minded. Then you get into arguments. He can't hear. Yes, he can. No, and then fight breaks out. And the anointing just lifts. Jesus didn't want that. He said, no, you guys come in with me. Stop telling all your business to any old body. Because everybody doesn't understand. The Holy Ghost will tell you who will stand with you, and that's who you share with. So when they arrived at the home of the synagogue ruler, they encountered a noisy uproar among the people, for they were all weeping and wailing. Upon entering the home, Jesus said, why all this grief and weeping? Don't you know the girl is not dead, but merely asleep? Then everyone went from weeping and wailing to ridiculing and making fun of them. So I'm wondering, how much were they really mourning? But he threw them all outside. Then he took the child's father and mother and his three disciples, and they went into the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped the girl's hand in his and said to her in Aramaic, Talitha koyom, which means, little girl, wake up from the sleep of death. Instantly, the 12-year-old girl sat up, stood to her feet, and started walking around the room. How did it happen? Instantly. Why? The atmosphere was right. There was no unbelief. Everybody that was in that room was believing the same thing. That's why you have to be mindful about who your prayer buddy is. Is it someone who really believes, or is it someone that's just giving you lip service? The only one that knows is the Holy Ghost. That's why it's important that we're led by the Spirit of God. Your faith coming forth from your mouth will cause your healing to manifest. Period. Your faith coming from your mouth will cause your healing to manifest. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, feels, or believes. The only thing that meant, because it, like I said before, it was a fact that the woman was bleeding. It was a fact that the child was dead. But the faith of the woman with the issue of blood, the woman that had an issue of blood, the faith of the little girl's mother and father, Jesus and his two disciples, changed the facts into truth. And the woman was healed, and the girl was raised from the dead. In the same way, because God is not a respecter of persons, if you operate his principles, you'll get the same type of results. It's not God's responsibility to make faith come out of your mouth. That responsibility is yours. God provided the faith, and he gave you the authority to use the words. You have to decide to use the words. And to tell you this real quick, because I'm almost out of time. If you talk about your trials and difficulties or your lack of faith, your faith will shrivel, and the devil will rise up and dominate you. If you talk about your doubts and fears, it will destroy your faith. But when you read God's word, believe it, and begin to confess it, understanding that your words are important, you'll use them to work for you as you receive by faith everything that God has provided for you, including healing. Amen? I'm going to unhook. Folks, understand the principles. Operate in the principles because they work. Period. They work. They just flat out work. Amen?